Well, today we are starting a new series that we're going to carry through this week and next week called Giving Thanks, and we're in the Thanksgiving season, so that makes sense, and we're going to break it down into two words, giving and thanks. So this week we'll be focused on giving. We intentionally did not send that out ahead of time so that all of you would show up, and so people never like sermons on giving, but this one's going to be a fun one. So, and then next week we'll talk about thanks. It'll be fun. It'll get you in a festive spirit to get ready to hang out with family for Thanksgiving week. But as we look at this, I mean, these two ideas really go together, giving and thanks. And so that's what we're going to explore as we move through the message today, is how they tie together and how we should incorporate both into our lives. I don't know about you, but in my house, we are talking about Christmas gifts. And yesterday, I was sitting with my two kids, and they were asking about what I was going to get them for Christmas. And every year, I say the same line to them. I say, I've decided I'm not going to get you anything this year. And then they look at me and go, you say that every year, and then you always end up getting us stuff. I was like, yeah, it's true. Because I love giving gifts to my kid. I love making them happy and bringing joy to their life. And a lot of times there are things they have on their wish list. And so you look at their wish list and you go, okay, what can we feasibly do off this? And we try to get as much of it as we can. And sometimes that's more challenging than others. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of opening up a box and realizing that there are over 100 pieces that have to be put together. And you put them together and you think to yourself, this kid better love this. This better be the only thing that they do the rest of this week is play with this gift. There was one that there was like this kind of unique little fake aquarium kind of thing where you had like motorized fish that would go through it. And Asher had found it in this catalog. And we looked everywhere to try and find it and realized you could only order it from England. And when I say only order it from England, I mean you could only get it in England. They would not ship it to you. So I have a friend who lives in England. So we got on the phone with my friend in England and said, hey, can you go buy this, get it shipped to your house, and then ship it to us? And it was the biggest fiasco. It costs more to ship it from the UK than it did to buy the actual thing. And so we get it, we go through all this trouble, we've got international wire transfers going on and all this fun stuff, and it gets to our house, and we pack it up and put it under the tree, and we are thinking to ourselves, they better play with this all the time. I mean, you know, it's just one of those, you want to give the gift, you want to have the joy of it, but you're also like, this better go to good use. Those kind of gifts are fun because, you know, you're giving something that they're expecting. You're giving something that they've anticipated, and you're able to bring that joy to them. But there's also an experience of a surprising gift. A surprising gift can be incredibly awesome. About 11 years ago, I guess it was 2014, Emma, my wife, had gone to Italy and had done a study abroad, so to speak. It was a clinical rotation as she was wrapping up physical therapy school. And so she spent 11 weeks in Italy. I had gone over there and spent a week and a half with her because I'm a loving husband and I made that sacrifice. And when we got back, I was like, I really want to give her something that commemorates the experience of her being in Italy, but I don't want to just like order something from Italy. I mean, she was there for almost 3 months. I want to find something that just really kind of like captures it. And so I went to this guy who was a part of our worship team at the church I was at the time, and I knew he was an art student. And I said, hey, how are you with landscape painting? And he said, it's not my field, so to speak, but I could give it a try. And so I gave him this picture that I had taken in Florence, and I said, can you turn this into a painting? And so this painting that hangs over our fireplace has been like the anchor of our living room everywhere we have lived since then. And so when you are at our house, it's like the thing that you see that kind of frames the living room. And so that Christmas, I was able to surprise Emma with this beautiful painting of the Arno River in Florence. It was a picture taken right after it rained. It was really good reflection and colors and things like that. And Thomas, the guy who did the painting, he really brought it to life and brought like kind of a unique take on it. And so 10 years later, Emma decided to return the favor. So this next picture is what she gave me for Christmas last year. This is a picture of the marsh in Camden County. This is from the balcony of a place that my mom and her sister own. It's one of my favorite views in the entire world. And so she went back to the exact same guy and said, hey, Thomas, can you do it again? And got this painted, and it's in our other living room, the kind of more formal living room that people sit in up front. And so these two gifts were completely surprise gifts. They were unexpected. And there was a joy that was there, not just for the person receiving it, but for the person giving it. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get at in this passage that I read just a few moments ago. He is trying to get at the point that, yes, it's going to be a source of joy when the gift is received, but it's also going to be a source of joy for you as the giver. And so the idea that we're looking at is, as we think about giving, as we think about what it means to give, is what difference does that make in our lives? What difference does having a generous spirit make in our lives? What difference does it make for us to be giving people and people who bring joy into the way that we give? Now, the challenge with this is when we think of giving, a lot of times we think of it as we're giving something up. We think of it as a sacrificial kind of thing rather than a joyful thing. And so what Paul is trying to do in this passage is he's trying to flip that. He's trying to say it's not just about sacrifice. This is something that you can get a lot of joy out of and something that you could experience fulfillment in your life through the practice of generosity. Now, the challenge is much like these tents. How many of you have ever put up one of these tents right here? Little canopy tents. Now, putting up the tent isn't really that hard. Getting it out of the package isn't really that hard. But if you've ever tried to put one back in the bag that it came in, it will test your patience. It will require the strength of four grown men. I mean, it is unreal how something that fit in the package and so easily came out of the package is so difficult to get back in. And you're just looking at it going, this should fit. This should work. Why won't this go back in the bag? And so you have to wrestle with it and kind of tackle it into the package. And that is essentially what Paul is trying to do here. He is trying to do something. It's like, this seems like it should fit, but it's actually kind of difficult. It doesn't really intuitively work. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, I want you to look at giving from a different perspective. I want you to look at it from the perspective of the joy it can bring into your life, the joy that it can bring to you, and how God can use it as you give something up to bless you and give you an overflow instead. And so as we look at the passage, it kind of unfolds to really have that kind of spirit to it. And so just to give you a little bit of context of what's going on, in chapter 8, so the chapter right before this one, and even a little bit at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul is talking about a church in Macedonia. And so this church in Macedonia was an impoverished church. They didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a lot of resources. But even the Macedonians, were giving sacrificially to this big offering that they were taking up. So they were taking up this big offering in Jerusalem that was going to support the ministry and the mission of what God was doing and spreading the gospel. And so this church in Macedonia had gotten on board with it. And he's essentially doing the whole, hey, those of you in Corinth, I know you've got money, I know you've got resources, take a look at Macedonia, you know they don't have much to work with, and look how joyfully they have given and how sacrificially they have given. Wink, wink, nod, nod, is essentially what Paul is doing there. He's trying to highlight that someone or a church that didn't have a lot to work with gave out of their poverty, similarly to the story that Jesus told about the woman who threw in two copper coins, and Jesus said she had given more than anyone else because she had given everything that she had. And that's essentially what Paul is highlighting about this church in Macedonia. But he doesn't just want them to go, okay, fine, you got us, we've got resources, we should give to it. He wants them to realize the joy and the experience that they can have it. So hear these words again. So he says in verses 6 and 7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul is saying here is he is tying the generosity. The generosity is tying us into the idea of joy. Hear those words about the cheerful giver. This is not something that you do under compulsion, but instead, it's something where you decide in your heart what you're going to give, and then you give it joyfully. So the question I get a lot of times from people is, you know, what should we give? You know, what's the standard for what we should give? And so if you look back over history, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and they developed this idea of a tithe. And so the tithe was 10% of whatever you had. So if you were a farmer and you raised barley, you would take 10% of that barley and you would give it to the Lord. You would give it to the temple and they would use it for their purposes for funding the ministry of the temple. As time went on, we get to the New Testament. And Jesus actually talks about being even more sacrificial than that. In some cases, he says, sell everything that you own to come follow me. There were people who were holding on and clinging to their wealth. Essentially, what Jesus taught was, don't be governed by your wealth. If your wealth is holding you back, then it is holding you back from the fulfillment that God wants in your life. And so you should probably give even more than just 10% in those cases. And then we get to the New Testament church in Acts, and what they did was they would essentially just pull together all of their resources. Now, as time went on, Paul is ministering to different churches, and they've all got different perspectives. They haven't come from this background of tithing. They haven't come from the background of the church in Acts where they shared all their resources. These were the people who had walked with Jesus and saw that sacrificial lifestyle played out. And so he's trying to instill in them this idea of what it means to give. Now, over the centuries, giving has been handled in different ways. In some countries, it was actually a part of your taxes. You got no choice over what you were going to give to the church. It was just built into your taxes. But as we have evolved, we've shifted away from that state tax, and now it is something that you get to decide what you're going to give. And so I always say to people, okay, if you look at the biblical background, 10% what was kind of the standard early on. So that's a good starting point. You can look at, okay, what's 10% of my income? I'm going to take that and I'm going to give that to the church. I'm going to give that to ministry. I'm going to make sure that that is invested in a kingdom purpose. And I have this friend who's a financial advisor, and he's done a lot of teaching on stewardship in a church I was in previously. And he said it this way. I thought this was so great. He says, whenever people hear tithing, they go, ooh, I don't know that I can give up 10% of my income and give it to God. And the way that he looks at it, I really love this way he looks at it. He says, I think of it as all of it is God's, that I have been entrusted with it, but all of it belongs to God. And I think it's a pretty good deal that I get to keep 90%. I mean, that's kind of a unique way of looking at it, but he looks at it from that perspective, and it gives him joy in giving. It gives him a sense of purpose in what he's doing. And so that can be a way to kind of frame it. But regardless of how much you give, I know people who give less than that. I know people who give more than that. The goal is to feel as though you are giving what you feel led to give, and that you've decided in your heart, and you do it not under compulsion. It's not a requirement. It's not, you know, we're not going around checking everybody's W-2s to make sure everybody's giving 10%, but it is something that you ought to do out of joy. And through that, much like the joy that you have in giving a gift, much like the joy that you have in receiving a gift or seeing someone's face light up when they receive something that maybe they were expecting, maybe they weren't, that is the kind of joy that is generated in us when we get to be a part of it. And I think of it from this perspective. So I have this really weird thing that happens in my bank account. So here's what happens. People are looking at me really funny. So here's what happens. First Methodist Church puts money in my bank account every month. I get paid to do this, if you didn't know that. So every month, First Methodist Church puts money in my bank account. And then I take 10% of it and give it right back. It is the strange thing that happens in my bank account every single month. But for me, I look at it from the perspective of, even though this is my job, I believe in the mission. I believe in what we are doing. I believe in the work that we're doing, and we're going to talk in just a minute that we're doing in missions locally and globally. I believe in the work that we're doing in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our nursery. I believe in what Kenji is doing in the music ministry, both in here and in the sanctuary and with the kids and the youth. I believe in all of those things. I believe in the power of people's lives being transformed in discipleship, and that we have this amazing facility where people can come and meet and they can experience discipleship with one another. They can be in Sunday school classes with one another. And every single week, there is heat or air, depending on what is needed for that season. Usually air. Amen. And because of the investment that people have into what our church is doing. None of that is possible. None of the work, none of the air conditioning, none of the missions, none of the ministry, none of the discipleship is possible without people investing in it. And so I get a little excited when I get to give back to the church, because it is my way of saying, hey, I'm invested in this too. I'm not just the pastor of this church. My family is a part of this church. And there is joy in that, and there is celebration in that. And that's what I hope when people think of giving to the church that they think of. That they think of, man, I am investing in something. I'm not just giving because, you know, I heard one time in a Sunday school lesson that we should tithe and take 10%. I am giving because I believe in what God is doing in the life of our church. And there is joy that comes to my life when I'm a part of it. I talked way too long on that point than I planned on. So skip into the next part. So we look at those two verses, and it really highlights that idea of joy. God loves a cheerful giver, and there is joy that is found when we take part in generosity. Here's the other part. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What Paul is getting at here is that the generosity will tie us into an overflow. Did you hear those words in verse 8? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What Paul is getting at there is that there will be an overflow that comes from our generosity. It is amazing the testimonies I have heard over the years from people who said, you know, we struggled financially, we struggled with this, we struggled with this, but we always made a commitment to give to God, and God never, you know, let us down. We always had what we needed. And some of the most generous people I've seen have been tremendously blessed by their generosity. So they not only are they getting the joy of their generosity, God has blessed them and has given them an abundance because they've been faithful and because they've been cheerful and joyful in the ways that they have given. And that word overflow, it's actually used in some translations for verse 8, the idea of overflow. I love that idea of overflow because that is what God gives us. God gives us an overflow. God gives us the sense that we have everything that we need, and we have more than we need. And the idea of overflow, it reminds me of Psalm 23. So Psalm 23, verse 5, is the line of the 23rd Psalm. You probably are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. It's one of the most famous passages of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you get to the end of it, David, as he's writing it, describes the scene of being at a banquet table that's been prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. And so he's got this banquet table there in the presence of his enemies, and then he has this little line that if you don't understand ancient Jewish culture, you might miss. But he says, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Now, what that is a reference to is in ancient Jewish culture, the way that you knew when it was time to go home, when you were at a banquet, was when they stopped refilling your glass. I mean, that was pretty much it. And so what you would do is you would have your wine glass, usually. You would have your wine glass there, and the host would keep pouring wine as long as you were still welcome to stay. When the wine runs out and your glass isn't being refilled anymore, take a hint. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. It's closing time. And so that was the way that it was handled culturally. That was just, you didn't have to say, okay, the party's over. You didn't have to say, hey, I've got to get ready for work in the morning, or we've got to head to church in the morning. You would just say, hey, you might notice your glass hasn't been refilled in the past hour. Head on home. And so what David is saying there, this is so beautiful, and we can miss it. He's not just talking about some sort of sense of, you know, my cup runneth over and I'm happy and joyful or anything like that. What he is saying is, in the presence of God, I am always welcome. My cup runneth over. If the cup is running overeth, it's a lot of ifs. If the cup is running over, that means that you're not even getting a chance to down it. I mean, it is just continually filled, continually filled, continually filled. And the way that Paul is describing generosity here is very similar to that. You will engage abundantly. You will experience an abundance. You will experience an overflow. You will experience a blessing in your life because of your faithfulness to be cheerful in your giving. And so that is the idea that he's trying to get at here. It's that idea of that overflow, that never-ending joy and presence that we get to experience, and the blessing that we get to experience by being generous. So here's the question for us. So how do we put this into practice? So the easy answer, all right, so this is the low-hanging fruit of the message, is I think everybody should be invested in giving to the life of the church. I mean, I think that's a key part of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And when I say giving, I'm not just talking about looking at your bank account and deciding how much needs to go to the church. I mean that from the standpoint of how we serve. I mean that from the standpoint of how we're engaged in the life of the church, how we lift up the church in prayer. I think of it in terms of our time. Like, am I giving time to worship? Am I giving time to discipleship? Am I being faithful in the way that I give of myself to the ministry of the church? I think all of those things are extremely important. We, in the life of our church, you probably have noticed this if you've gone grocery shopping or have, you know, just looked at your own bank account, but cost of everything keeps going up. And so in order for us to keep doing the ministry of the church, every year we need a little bit more because we just need a little bit more because the cost of everything keeps going up. And so in order for us to continue being faithful to the call that God has on us, We go up in our budget usually by, you know, 2-5% pretty much every year. And as we look ahead to next year, it's going to be even more of an increase in order for us to do the things that we're called to do. And so I always encourage people, you know, at this time of year, okay, you're kind of wrapping up the year, you're looking at, you know, how your year has gone, and then you can start thinking of, okay, next year, what could I give? Next year, what could I give? Can I give a little bit more? Can I give in a way that would really invest and move the mission of the church forward? And so those are kind of like the basic things that I think this passage calls us to do. But there also are other ways to give. And we have unique opportunities to give to ministries beyond the walls of our church. So one of the things that we're doing, we mentioned this briefly last week, and it's gone out in an email. We've got friends in Jamaica. We've made friends in Jamaica by sending teams down the past 2 years. They were just hit really hard by a hurricane, and it left a lot of destruction in its wake. We know firsthand what it's like to go through that, and so we are sending a team. So far, we've got 16 people signed up representing 4 different churches, all on short notice, ready to go over Christmas break to go and make a difference. And kind of the little phrase that Emily and I talked about, she's leading the team, is that we want to encourage everybody to do one of 3 things. You can either give, go, or pray. Or you can do all 3 if you want to. But we want to encourage everybody at least to give of yourself in prayer, to give of yourself to lift up the team, to pray for provision, to pray for the opportunities that they will be a part of. But also, you might feel led to go. You can talk to Emily and say, hey, what's this going to entail? Is this something that I can be a part of? There are still spots available. And if you want to go, we'll figure out a way for you to go. And so what we're trying to do in that is we're trying to make the cost as low as possible for the people that are participating. And so we're asking them to invest in getting their plane ticket to get there, to their travel costs. But we, as the church, want to surround them and support them so that the ministry and the mission part of it is covered and they don't have to carry that burden as well. And so if you feel led to give, you can give just kind of a above and beyond offering to that. And then that's not our only ministry to Jamaica. There's going to be another mission trip that's going to happen in May. And we've already got people signed up for that. And that'll just be like a regular mission trip. That might involve a little bit of hurricane relief, but we'll be more focused on the ministry aspect of the things that we're engaged with there. And those are great ways to be involved. If you can buy a Christmas ornament, buying the Christmas ornament goes to support our missions. And those are just really good ways for us to be invested in something beyond ourselves, beyond the walls of our church. And so I want to encourage you just to reflect as, you know, we head into Thanksgiving, we head into Christmas. You know, where is my heart when it comes to giving? Am I giving thankfully? Am I giving cheerfully? Am I invested in the mission of what God is doing in the life of our church? Because when we all catch that spirit, we all see it as a matter of joy and thanksgiving. That's when God can do a really powerful work, not only through what we invest in, but through what it does in us as well. And so as our team comes back up to lead us in our closing songs this morning, I want to invite you just to join me in a word of prayer as we reflect on this together. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you, for you are a good and loving God, and we pray that as we reflect on how you might call us to give, that we would do so cheerfully and joyfully, and that in everything that we do, that we would give in a way that brings honor and glory to you. I pray just for the ministry that we have as a part of our church, that you would just continue to bless it, that as people continue to see just the joy and the excitement that can take place through our church, being led and empowered in a powerful way, that people would just buy into that mission and that they would invest in it with their resources, whether that is their time, whether that is their prayers, or whether that is their financial gifts as well. And I just pray that you would lead all of us just to know how we can bring glory to you and how we can experience the joy of generosity in our lives. Amen.